Good morning. I welcome all of those that are here, especially visitors. Seems to be a few that I had not seen before. And of course, we have our visitors online. Now, this morning, there is no super church. And so I welcome especially our children, ages 4 to 10, to join us in the celebration. And I didn't want to embarrass myself, but I forgot. We have visitors here this morning. They're not used to me. Kathy, I don't have my glasses. You know, this is Easter Sunday. We have all these visitors. We have Resurrection Sunday, and Pastor Dan forgets his glasses one more time. And for those visitors that are here, my wife dutifully gets up every single time to get them for me. And everybody tells me I should raise her salary, right? No. In any event, the song said was absolutely perfect. You know, it did lead our worship and pointed to our to the resurrection. And so let's continue in that manner, worthy of the Lord's attention and his glory. You know, my sermon title this morning is The Obstacles of Easter. My text is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Thanks, love. And of course, it's printed in your handouts in the NIV, as well as the sermon outline for your easy reference. Amen? Walk with me, as I always do, through Psalm 19:14. So, dear Lord, this morning, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. You know, our text, Mark 16, verses 1 through 4, it reports, he is risen. And so our text states, beginning with verse 1, now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, who will roll the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Amen. I want you to imagine with me, as we read our text, and we reflected on that first Easter morning. It was early. I can only imagine that what little grass grew in that arid climate was moist with the morning's dew. Our text states that the sun had risen. So I imagine that it crept slowly over that mountain region before spilling its light over the rolling desert hills of Palestine. And I imagine that the bright morning star, a symbol of hope that normally looms in the horizon, was there. But for a small band of women on their way to the tomb of Jesus, hope was in short supply. You know, their spirits had been crushed by the same nails that pierced the hands and the feet of Jesus. And they were discouraged, disheartened, and defeated. And at this point, what they wanted more than anything else was to see Jesus one last time and honor him by anointing his body with spices and perfumes. And as they walked down this lonely path to the tomb, it suddenly dawned on them. Our text, verse 3, states, they said to each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, two of these women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, had seen previously where the body had been placed. And so they knew in advance that a huge stone had been rolled across that entrance. And so as they approached the gravesite, they realized that they could not move it. Not on their own. The stone itself probably weighed hundreds of pounds. I think even if the three women worked together, they would not have been able to budge it. For them, it was an insurmountable obstacle. Now, most of us know what it's like to have that, don't we? You know, we all have our own huge obstacles. Obstacles to happiness, obstacles to joy, obstacles to our marriages, obstacles to our families and in our jobs. And we all so acutely know the size, shape, and weight of our obstacles. You know, our obstacles don't happen to cover the entrance of a tomb in Jerusalem, but rather our paths are blocked by the boulders of unemployment, abandonment, abuse, or addiction. And we face insurmountable obstacles of debt, divorce, drunkenness, and depression. People have bills they cannot pay, people that they can't please, pornography they cannot resist. They have a past they cannot shake and a future that they cannot face. And the truth is that in and of ourselves, we aren't strong enough to roll these obstacles away. But Jesus can. You can come from any angle you choose, use whatever tools you wish. You can't budge it. You can't get over it. You can't go around it. And you can't move it. Again, Jesus can. In fact, Jesus had the stone rolled from his own gravesite. Jesus can do for us what he did for Mary, the two Marys, Salome for Peter, James, and Thomas. You know, their lives was forever changed because he rolled away the obstacle. That huge gravestone, which represented the fears and the failures of Jesus' closest friends, he personally and powerfully impacted the lives of those people who knew and loved him because he rolled back the obstacle that hindered their faith and altered their lives. Other than the stone, that obstacle blocking the entrance to his tomb, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus moved no less than five other stones that morning. Consider first in your outline. Jesus rolls the obstacle of discouragement. I want us to go back to Mary Magdalene and the other women at Jesus' tomb. And to say that these women were discouraged is an understatement. They were devastated, heartbroken. You know, they believed in Jesus. They put their faith in him. All their hopes and dreams rested in a man that they believed was God in human flesh. But then he died. The ground beneath the old rugged cross was painted with the red blood of God. And they weren't the only ones feeling discouraged either. All of Jesus' followers were disappointed and disillusioned. The two disciples, walking on the road to Emmaus, spoke for all of them when they said in Luke 24:21, "We had hoped that he was the one." We had hoped. Anytime you start talking about hope in the past tense, you're in trouble. A soul without hope is like a body without sustenance. Now, can you identify with these disciples? Have you ever had your hopes crushed right in front of you? With all the hopes and dreams that we have, the hope that we meet the perfect man or woman to get married, the hope that our marriage may be rekindled, some hope desperately to have a child. Others hope their adult children will somehow turn their lives around. We hope to remove debt. We hope to escape our stress. We hope to be healed of a disease or disability and not have to take a medication for the rest of our lives. And when those dreams go unfulfilled or our hopes are shattered, it's discouraging, sometimes devastating. But when Mary and the others saw their risen Savior, it changed everything. The Gospel of John says in 20:20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The disciples, seeing their master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Seeing Jesus made all the difference. In that moment, they went from hopelessness and depression to joyful, thrilling, overflowing exuberance. When we put our faith in Jesus, We will never experience the lack of hope. Psalm 22:5 says, they trusted you and were never disappointed. You know, apart from Jesus, life is full of disappointments and discouragement. But Jesus gives us hope. And the trick is to put all of our eggs in the right basket. When we hang our hopes on the things of this world, we are building castles in the sand. But when our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, as the hymn says, we are standing on solid ground. And we will never be disappointed. Jesus rolls away the obstacles of discouragement. Consider second in your outline. Jesus rolls away the obstacle of dread. Do you remember what happened to all the disciples when Jesus was arrested? They ran away. They abandoned Jesus in this, his time of need. Of the 12 disciples, all handpicked by Jesus, only one, John, had the courage to go with Jesus and follow him all the way to the cross. And of course, after Jesus was crucified, they were all even more terrified. They were certain that they were next. John 20:19 says, the disciples were meeting behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Earlier, Jesus had told them to meet him in Galilee, but they wouldn't go. They were paralyzed with fear. Fear does that to us, doesn't it? Fear closes the windows, and fear closes and locks the doors. Fear essentially is just a prison of our own making, and it keeps us from accomplishing what God would have us do. Many of us have a fear of rejection, so we don't share our faith. Some of us have a fear of intimacy, and that prevents successful marriages. Lack of meaningful relationship. A fear of failure that keeps us from trying anything new. And as the disciples cowered behind these locked doors, Jesus appeared to them. Again, John 20:19 tells us, then Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, peace be with you. Their fear was transformed into faith. The next thing you know, these same fearful followers are out in the city streets and in the synagogues, boldly proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus. What made the difference? Well, perhaps it began with the promise Jesus made in Matthew 28:19. He had said to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know that centuries earlier, God said to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, whatever challenges we meet, whatever obstacles we face, we don't have to be afraid because we are not alone. Cancer, Alzheimer's, car crashes, a failing economy, teenage pregnancy, crime, natural disasters, come what may, Jesus is the risen Lord. Amen. So first of all, he will never leave us. He'll always be by our side. He'll never forsake us. First of all, Jesus rolls away the obstacle of discouragement. Secondly, he rolls away the obstacle of dread. And thirdly, considering your outline, the obstacle of doubt. Thomas missed this first appearance of Christ. And while the others were meeting behind closed doors, Thomas was off on his own. No one really knows where Thomas was, but he wasn't there. You know, to be sure that we never let him forget it, he's been chastised since that time. He's remembered as Doubting Thomas. Well, the Bible says in John 20:24 that one of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. They later told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he replied in John 20:25, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wound in his side." Thomas was a skeptic. He wouldn't believe it until he saw the evidence. You know, Thomas has taken a lot of criticism for his doubts. But he certainly isn't the only person to doubt the Christian faith. Maybe some of you have your own doubts. It's all right to doubt, as long as you're willing to follow where the evidence leads. Listen, everything hinged on the resurrection. If Jesus really died and came back 3 days later, then that validated everything he ever said, and it proved that he is who he claimed to be. The evidence was irresistible. And upon seeing the evidence, seeing Jesus with his own eyes, Thomas fell to his knees, and he exclaimed in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." The resurrection of Jesus moves the stone of doubt. Amen. Then consider fourth in your outline. Jesus rolls away the obstacle of defeat. We all know what it is to fail. Many of us know the heartache of a failed marriage, or the heartache of a failed career. Or we have trying to survive the belief that we have failed as a mother or father, or a child that feels that he has failed his parents. Well, Peter knew what it was to fail. He was a simple yet passionate follower of Christ. You know, one night, and on the night Jesus was arrested, he was all in. Peter said in John 13:37, "Lord, I will lay down my very life for you." He was an all or nothing kind of guy. But by the next morning, he blew it. And as Jesus had prophesied, he said 3 times, "I don't know him. I'm not of his." He failed Jesus when it counted the most. When Jesus was crucified, Peter's failure hung over his head like a very, very dark cloud, and he was ready to quit. Even after Jesus came back from the dead, Peter still felt like a failure. So rather than head toward Galilee like he was supposed to, Peter went back to what he knew best, fishing. He was ready to return to his old life and stop being a follower of Jesus. Now Peter and the others went fishing. They were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. They fished all night. No success. Suddenly, Jesus shows up. He tells them where to cast their nets. They bring in a bounty. He then sits down with them on the beach to share a fish breakfast. During the meal, Jesus asks Peter 3 times, the same number of times of Peter's denials. "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Each time Peter said, "Yes, yes, yes." And then the last words that Jesus spoke to Peter are exactly the same words that he first had spoken to Peter. "Follow me." Peter got a second chance. And he later became the preacher of Pentecost, where many, many thousands listened. But only 3,000 souls who had been appointed, in other words, ordained to eternal life, believed and were saved. Acts 13:48. If you, like Peter, have failed and have been defeated, Jesus offers another chance. And no matter how great your mistakes, no matter how stupid you think you were, It doesn't matter. Because he wants to give you another chance. He is the Lord of the second chance. He never counts anyone out. He rolls the stone of defeat and gives us another opportunity at life. And finally, consider fifth in your outline, Jesus rolls away the obstacle of death. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:26, death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. Since the Garden of Eden, death has been the arch enemy of humanity, and death always wins. The odds that you will eventually die in a car crash are 1 in 125. The odds that you will be dying in a fire is 1 in 4 million. But the odds of you dying is 1 in 1. But for the rapture, death is inescapable. It comes to every living thing. And for thousands of years, death has stalked its prey with exacting precision. With three exceptions in the Old Testament, death has a 100% success rate. That is, until Jesus. Jesus conquered death through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. The good news is, he offers to do the same for you and for me. See, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:20-22, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. In other words, Paul is saying, the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. And just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. As I said, everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man. But all who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. All through the ministry of Jesus Christ, he promised one thing that no one else could offer: eternal life in immortality. That's what Jesus declared in John 10:10. And he declared boldly, I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. See, Adam's sin allowed death to claim every human's life. Christ's death challenged that claim and nullified it in the resurrection. Adam gave all death. Jesus offers all life. In other words, real life can only be found in Jesus Christ. At conception, we receive as part of our human inheritance the gift of death. At conversion, we receive Christ's gift of eternal life. Our eternal destiny is not a matter of better or worse. It is nothing less than a matter of life and death. And the choice is between life and death. What are you choosing? Have you ever wondered why Jesus rolled away the stone from his own tomb? Listen, you realize in his resurrected body, Jesus could and did materialize and walk through locked, solid doors. Surely, he could have left the tomb without moving the stone. Listen, the stone was not rolled away to let Jesus out, but rather to let the disciples let us in and be convinced and to see that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead and is alive forevermore. That same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to those who are his. Jesus still moves obstacles for us. Whatever challenges you face, whatever boulders block your path, whether it's discouragement, doubt, depression, divorce, death, drunkenness, fear, failure, or even death, just know that he still moves stones. And he stands ready to move yours if you will surrender it to him. Amen? The service is over. Go and share with the lost. He lives. He lives. And let us pray. Dear Lord, may we go forth in praise and in peace, filled with the joy of the resurrection, and may our lives be a testament to your glory. Amen. Now go and celebrate the glory of the resurrection with your friends and family this afternoon. Amen. And I'll see you next week.